All right, so tonight I want to start with three quick disclaimers before we get into a text and think about some things together. I would give the same message that I'm giving tonight if this room was full of Muslims. I live and work in the Middle East. And I would open up the scriptures. I would talk about the things that we're going to consider tonight, whether somebody's been a believer for 50 years or whether they are a Muslim and even antagonistic to the Christian faith, believing that the faith that they hold on to is the truth. I would say the same thing. We didn't know who was going to be here tonight. I assume that most people in this room are followers of Jesus. But whether you are or not, I think that whether somebody was or wasn't, I think that tonight's message is going to be relevant. And I would give the same message if I was speaking to a room full of Muslims or Christians or both or Portland agnostics, greater Portland agnostics. But I want to give these three disclaimers. The first one is this. It comes out of John 10:37. Jesus made the most outrageous claim. He said, if I don't do the works of my Father, then you don't have to believe what I'm saying. So tonight, and I do this with Muslims, I do it with other Christians. If tonight the works of the Father are not being done in this room, that means that if you need healing or you need a prophetic word, I have a bunch of prophetic words and words of knowledge that I'll get to calling out when we come maybe towards the ministry time. But, you know, basically either this faith is a miraculous faith and we're followers of Jesus and we're going to do the same things that he does or not. And I just want to say that if we don't do the works that Jesus does, then don't believe anything I'm saying. I'm really giving you that. I'm giving you that out. You know, for many years, I was what Bill Johnson would call an unbelieving believer. You know, I had my Bible and I said I believed things. But when push came to shove and I just began to dig down in my life, I didn't really believe that Jesus was the same way that he was in the Gospels. I didn't believe that. Nice stories. I believed miracles were possible, but it wasn't until God got a hold of my wife and I's life a number of years ago now, where we began to believe that the ministry of Jesus was actually the normal Christian life. I'm not satisfied at all with where we're at. I'm going after more. But I want to say that in the last 20 years, we have seen hundreds of people heal, mostly Muslims. Hundreds. Many of those have come to faith or they've started moving in the direction of Jesus. Some have been healed. They know that Jesus heals them. They're just on the way. But honestly, I have a blog. If you want to check it out, you just Google Joel 2, the number 2 generation at blogspot.com. And it's there that we have literally written up, and we stopped. I mean, honestly, we really were good about it for about 10 years. But on that blog, just hundreds of testimonies of Muslims being healed. Jesus has never changed. And this is the challenge we lay down with Muslims. If we don't do the works of Jesus, then don't believe what I'm saying. Don't. I think that more Christians need to put our faith on the line with skeptical unbelievers or pre-believers or Christians, whatever. Just say, listen, if we don't do the works that Jesus did, then don't believe what we're saying. Yeah. Jesus gave people the freedom not to believe if he didn't do the miracles, and we're supposed to follow him. So that's the first disclaimer. The second disclaimer, I'm just going to read a quote by a Catholic philosopher, theologian, more of a philosopher. Some of you might have seen his stuff. He's an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship author. His name is Peter Kreeft. I think he teaches at Boston College or Boston University, one of those two. But he said this. He said, without qualification, without ifs, ands, or buts, God's word tells us, straight as a left jab, that love is the greatest thing there is. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Scripture never says that God is justice or beauty or righteousness, though He is just and He is beautiful and He is righteous. But God is love, 1 John 4:8. Love is God's essence, His whole being. Everything in Him is love. Even His justice is love. Paul identifies the justice of God in Romans 1:17 with the most unjust event in all of history, deicide, the crucifixion, for that was God's great act of love. So my second disclaimer is this. If you don't feel loved tonight in this place, don't believe what we're saying. When you get prayed for, or if I were to pray for you, or if I were to listen to something that you're going through, even the way, I mean, I get pretty passionate when I preach, and maybe you can tell that I get fairly energized. Actually, I went to this cafe place, and I had some more coffee, which is not always a good thing. But I did something I normally don't do. I actually got like a donut. I don't eat sugar. Email me if you want to know why. I have a whole bunch of stuff about that. But I thought if I drink coffee and I eat sugar, I'll balance myself out because sugar causes me to crash because I don't eat sugar. So I'm actually feeling like maybe I'm a little bit calmer than I would be if I had not eaten the donut. So I was last night somebody I was with ate a cinnamon roll at some place called something 18 down towards the coast. I don't know who that was. But I was stumbled by that and I had a donut today. So a big confession. So that's the second disclaimer tonight is that if you do not encounter love, because love is, it's what it's all about. Jesus did the miracles that He did. It says He was moved by compassion and He healed the sick. We have to do what we do out of love. We have to love this city, this suburb. The cities around here, when people are around us, we have to honestly be in a place of love if we want to touch them for the kingdom. And my experience, it's definitely the case with Muslims, but I think it's also the case with people here in Portland, in greater Portland, here in Oregon, is that if we're not doing stuff in love, people are going to know it and they're just going to say, I don't want anything to do with that. So we're never going to get, I said this the other night, we're never going to get rebuked in heaven for being too loving. You're never going to get that rebuke. You were too loving. You were too kind. You were just, just way too compassionate. That's not going to ever happen. You know? So the second disclaimer is love. And the third one is just a question I want to start us with that leads into another question. In Luke 18:8. Jesus asked a question, and the question was this: will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He returns? Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about the return of Jesus. It's not actually emphasized very strongly in much of the church today. Some of you, if you got saved in the Jesus movement or you were ever influenced by Calvary Chapel or any of that movement, it was every message was about the return of Jesus, which was going to happen by this date or that date or this date. And to be honest, I think a lot of us got return of Jesus fatigue. And we're like, I don't want to hear about the return of Jesus. You know what's so tragic today is that I really believe that we need to start thinking about the return of Jesus today, but much of the church no longer wants to hear about it. They're no longer expecting it. They've actually are buying into doctrines that say Jesus isn't even going to return. And I think that right now the Lord is trying to wake up the church to begin to look for the return of Jesus. And I don't know where we're at. I'm not going to name it. I'm not going to set a day or whatever. But I can tell you right now, there are things happening globally and there's things happening in this country that are unprecedented. We're going to see it in the Word. You're going to be like, oh my gosh. You could even say, oh my God. Oh my God, what He's saying is true. This stuff is actually manifesting right now in our culture, in the world. And much of the church is not even aware of it. Because much of the church isn't even in the Word. We don't even know the Word even anymore. We need to know the words, and we not only need to read the word, we need to allow the word to read us. We need to be people of the word, and then we need to believe the word. Jesus wondered, will he find faith when he returns? Why would he ask that question if there was, I think that he knew that there was going to be the very things that he said. I'm going to get into it in Matthew 24 and some other passages. There is going to be a massive turning away from Jesus. A massive people who are literally, that they don't end up enduring. I don't want to be amongst those people. Tonight, this is, I have energy on this, guys. We got to wake up. We have to be awake. We have to be alert. The apostles wrote about this. Jesus expected this. And I think much of the church in this country is not alert. During worship, I saw that scene in that movie. I got the full title. You know, the younger group will know it. Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief. It's about 8 years old now. Some of you like that movie. If you haven't seen it, it's clean, so I can encourage you to see it. But watch it, because there's a scene in that movie that I think describes the church. Do you remember the Lotus Casino scene where they went in there and they started eating this stuff? And they completely lost track of time. They didn't know who they were. They were put into a sedated state, a state of ecstasy, a state of intoxication. And literally, I don't know how long it was, but like years went by and they had no idea that they were that time was going by, because they kept being intoxicated or sedated or whatever it was with this. And I believe that this is a picture of so much of the church in this country, is that the church is asleep, the church is sedated, the church is not sober-minded, the church is all of the church. I'm not going to pick on any of the church. I have got my feet in every single part of the church. Okay, and you know, I go by Father Dave when I'm in Anglican circles. I minister in, sometimes in Catholic circles. I'm also Pentecostal charismatic, and I'm also an evangelical fundamentalist. So go ahead and sue me. All right? I am an eclectic guy. I'm going to take the best of every stream. But you can't do that. I mean, that doesn't work. And it's like, don't tell me what I can't have. In Jesus, it's yes. The promises of God are yes and amen. I'm also Anabaptist and Mennonite. I've got a streak of that in me too, you know, Sermon on the Mount. So I've got all of it. And if you were to tell me tonight that there's a stream I'm missing, I'll go get into that one too. We need everything God has. We need so much more than we currently are experiencing. And so tonight, I believe that some of us are going to get shaken and we're going to be awakened out of that state of sedation, and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, I am like that person in the Lotus Casino, in the Percy, Jackson film. I want to say Percy Adams, I don't know what it is. Anyway, Percy Jackson film, I'm like that spiritually. I need to wake up. I need Jesus to come and deal with me. I've lost the fire and the fervency and the passion. And if Jesus is about to come back, would he wonder, would he look at us and say, are you amongst the people that have faith when he returns? I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But I read a Bible that tells me that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to find themselves, they think they're okay, but they're not okay. They're not awake. They're not living in intimacy with God. They're not in love. They're not in obedience. All of the things the Scripture teaches. That's why I said I'm a fundamentalist. From Genesis to Revelation, I believe it all. I'm not going to water it down and try to explain it away. Whose idea is that? Did God really say that? Who said that? It's the devil. Many people I went to seminary and Bible school with, they don't even believe what is in the Word anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Why would you obey something if you didn't believe Jesus really said it? Or Paul really wrote it? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. So, linked to that, will Jesus find faith on the earth when he returns, is this question. And allow this question to hit you. Allow it to hit you like it hits me. If we were to ask the question,
If Jesus was walking around Forest Grove or Beaverton or whatever suburb you're from or wherever you're from, if Jesus was walking around, how long would you have to follow him until you saw him perform a miracle? How long? Most of us, if we know our Bibles at all, would say, I imagine it would be fairly quick. Yeah. Like, maybe the first person he meets. Yeah. I mean, when you read the Gospels, Jesus was always, you know, doing things like, and he healed all the sick. I mean, just go through the Bible, and you know, some people say this, you know, in the Greek, that word for all, it means all, right? You know, they make fun of it. You know, it's like, Jesus would go to a place and he'd heal everybody. You know? So that's a great idea. Like, what would Jesus do if he was walking around the city? You know, I asked this question, you know? I walked into a cafe tonight, and a word of knowledge slammed into my knee. And I asked the guy that was there, and he said, no, it's not me. And I said, does anybody else work here? And then no sooner does another guy show up, and I say, hey, maybe it's his knee. Do you have a knee problem? He says, yes. So we prayed, and Jesus healed his knee. Now, that shouldn't sound unusual. That's just normal. That's what Jesus did. He healed people. I left. I wanted to, you know, I wanted to pray for somebody else. I figured Jesus would have gotten out of cafe with just one healing. I mean, there was people in there. There's people that had pain in their bodies. Jesus paid a price so the pain would leave. By his stripes we're healed. And guess what? Healing is not for heaven. We will be healed in heaven. We all know that. If you have chronic pain that does not get healed in this world, and some of you do, and maybe you won't get healed, and it will be healed in heaven, and we can all say glory, hallelujah. But healing was something that we do on this planet. Jesus gave us this mandate to heal the sick here. Because we all know, duh, that we're going to be healed in heaven. Completely. We're going to get new bodies. Some of, you know, I'm going to have hair in heaven. You know? The last shall be first, and first, I'm going to have a fro, like a fro in heaven, like a huge, you know, it's going to be amazing, you know? Like the last shall be first, you know? So, we are going to have perfect, healed, resurrected bodies in the eternal state. Healing is for now. Jesus paid a price so that we would heal the sick. Why? Because Jesus wants to show how much he loves people. What is more kind than going up to a perfect stranger and taking away their pain for free? What's more kind than that? I'm telling you right now, Muslims love that, and pagan Oregonians love that too. Taking away their pain for free. You got to say it's for free because there's a lot of mystics out there and New Agers and witchcraft and Muslim healers in the Middle East all do it for money. They take your money. We do it for free. Freely to receive, freely to give. Got to say that to people.
Just something that we've learned along the way. So the question then becomes, how long would I have to follow you around until I saw a miracle? Now, if that doesn't make you say, ouch. Now, maybe you're just living in the anointing and I saw five people healed as I was driving here. Come lay hands on me at the end of the meeting. But if we know that following Jesus around, we would see regular miracles happening, the question becomes, how long would I have to follow you around until I saw miracles happen? How long would you have to follow me around until you saw miracles happen? And this is the gap that we are trying to close as we are discipled in the kingdom, is that the time between miracles in our lives would get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. And I want to tell you, I lead a community that's roughly about the size of this group in here tonight, and we are a group of people that will never change the channel. We believe that the ministry of Jesus was normal on the earth, it's normative today, and we want to be like Jesus. We're going to wear the What Would Jesus Do bracelet. That means heal the sick. Half the people that wore What Would Jesus Do bracelets, now Jesus would be kind and he'd give people water and he'd probably, you know, buy food for the homeless and he'd do a lot of different things. But guess what else he would do? He would heal people. He'd set them free from their addictions. He would give them words from heaven. Tonight, some of you are going to get words from heaven. And it might not even be a new word. It might just be the Lord reminding you of a word that he gave you 25 years ago that you just need to be like, I mean, how many people know that God is not going to give you a new word if you didn't obey the last?
My experience is I keep getting the same prophetic words over and over again because McFly, you know, remember that? And, what was that? Back to the Future, you know? Like, a little bit spiritually dense. God gives me a word, I don't obey it. And then he brings it back, and I start to think about obeying it. And then step by step by step, he's so good about bringing stuff back, right? He's a good parent. There's some parents in here. You're going to have to teach your children those lessons 1,000 times, right? You keep throwing the mud against the wall until it finally sticks.
All right, so those are my disclaimers and questions to start this whole thing with. And now I want to wade into, and I don't know if this is going to be put up. I've given some scriptures to Father John. I want to think out of Matthew 24 a little bit. And I want you to know that when I'm in Matthew 24, I am in Matthew 24 as somebody who lives in the Middle East, around people that follow Jesus, and following Jesus for many of them has either cost them their lives or could cost them their lives, has cost them their families, they've been disowned, they've been beaten, they've been attacked, some of them have lost their children, mothers, their children taken away because they were deemed insane, because why would anybody leave the true religion of Islam and embrace Christianity? You must be crazy to do that. And so they're deemed by a court as being mentally unfit and their children are taken away. Unbelievable stuff. Tomorrow I'll talk more about the eternal perspective. But anyway, let me just march through a few verses here. So, this is Jesus with his disciples. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. I'm in verse 3. His disciples came to him privately and they said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "Watch out that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many." Okay, I'm going to stop on each point rather than go through the whole thing. So, what do I get from these two verses here? People are going to come in the name of Jesus and are going to deceive many people. Now, whether or not we are at the end of the fourth quarter, or if you're a hockey guy, third period, whatever, wherever we are in the game, it doesn't matter because church history always goes through cycles. And the words of Jesus are being fulfilled over and over again, but in an increasingly difficult measure. So that what we're going to see at the very end of the fourth quarter, or, you know, if you want to go with overtime, whatever it is, at the very end, before Jesus comes back, it's going to be the most intense of all. But I believe whether we are in the final chapter or whether we're in the third quarter of the game, it doesn't matter. These things are true. And they will be true again. They were true before, and they will be true again. So, I'm looking around me today, and I see that many people are being misled in the name of Jesus. There's a false gospel that's being preached in this country. There are Christians that used to be evangelicals today that are teaching a false gospel. And I know these people. I used to read their books. I used to endorse their ministries. And today, they are heretics. They still are telling people that they're doing it in Jesus' name, and they are misleading many. It's happening. Just listening to a podcast today and dropping all of these names, and I'm not going to drop any names. You can ask me later if you want to know who I'm talking about. It doesn't really matter, but they're coming in the name of Jesus. They're claiming to represent him. They're claiming to accurately portray his teaching on issues, and I want to tell you that I heard something very interesting today, that there was an occultist in the last century who was given a vision from a demon about how the American church was going to be deceived in the coming decades. And one of this she thought she was channeling some kind of New Age kind of occultist. I forget her name. I just heard it on a podcast, so I need to see it written. But she was getting this message, and the thing that she was getting is that all people would ultimately be saved, all religions would be valid and true, right?
This is happening today. I have more friends that used to be Orthodox in their doctrine and practice today that are embracing universalism, all roads. And this came from a demon in 1949. And it is now, and it is infiltrating so much of the church. Now, it didn't just start last year. Churches have been going into apostasy for decades, but really good churches have been going into apostasy in the last couple of years. Really good churches, really good teachers, people that I used to be able to endorse. And when I tell people some names, they're like, No, I used to do her Bible studies. I used to listen to that guy on the radio. Don't tell me that they're... I don't want to hear that. We need to hold on to... Jesus wants to know, will we find faith on the earth when he returns? Jesus came to the planet and he died. And he said there's only one way. If there was many ways, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. There's only one way. That sounds so narrow. And if some of you have been bought into that, I want to tell you, it's a lie that came from a demon. That all roads are okay. Everybody's ultimately... God wants to save everybody. That is true. But the only way that people will be saved is by being in Christ. The only way in is to be in Christ. You know? Every church believed that for centuries. How is it that in the last 100-150 years, many, many, many people in many different places, and Father John and I were talking about this, you know, it's happening in Catholic circles, it's happening in evangelical Protestant circles, the amount of people that have embraced a doctrine of demons. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns?
Make sure, I'm sorry, and we'll mislead many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Make sure that you are not alarmed, for this must happen, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise up in arms against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So what do I want to say about those two verses? Political upheaval on a global level.
We can look at the last century of modern history and we can see more people actually have died in the last 100 years than in all of history before that. The wars, the weapons of warfare, okay? So many people would look at the 20th century and say, 20th century is the century of Stalin, Hitler, and Mao. Right? These three guys. Now there were guys in history that actually killed bigger percentages of the world's population than they did, but they didn't have the warfare weapons that these guys did in the 20th century. Amount of people that communism has killed. Unbelievable in the last 100 years what atheistic communism has done in terms of the taking of human lives. So this is a trend we can look at, but we're living, and it's interesting. It's interesting because there might be some times where things level off or seem to calm down. But do you know that since the Arab Spring started, I live in the Middle East, since 2011, over 1 million people have been killed in the Middle East because of uprisings. Over 1 million. Did you know that? Since 2011, 1 million people have died in the Middle East. Many, if not most of those, have been around the war in Syria and the refugees and ISIS and all of that stuff. 1 million people since 2011. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising up in arms against nation. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Famines and earthquakes in various places. Just do a little Google search about the number of earthquakes and things that are happening globally. You know, you can do that on the internet. Now you can see how many earthquakes there are. There is seemingly a growing number of natural disasters that we can look at as well. It just seems that there's an acceleration. Anyway, not even my main points here. All of these things are the beginning of birth pains. And then they will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. All of a sudden, this just got personal, brothers and sisters. Now it's talking about us. you will be handed over, and you will be persecuted, and you will be killed. Now, that doesn't mean much to those of us still right now living in North America, but that is very real. That my Muslim, former Muslim friends who have followed Jesus, when they read that, they're like, this is absolutely true. They have handed us over to persecution. And none of my Muslim friends who have become Christians, none of them do not know other believers that have been killed for their faith. Does anybody know anybody that was killed for their faith personally? So we're still in a place, in a time where people haven't been handed over to be killed. But I'll tell you right now, what we've seen in the last couple of years is that the persecution of Christians in this nation is on the rise. And all you have to do is say, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Or all you have to do is say, I believe this, or I believe that. And all of a sudden, you're being taken to court, you're being sued, you're being this, you're being that. This is going to actually be on the increase. Nobody would have thought that the kinds of court cases that have been happening, the kinds of persecution that are happening in this nation, as we sit here, and there's a climate of intolerance. Do we not see it? And what is all this hate towards? Really, it's towards Jesus. It really is. It's towards Jesus and His value system. You see, those that are misleading many, there's all sorts of people out there that do not have the values of Jesus, and they have His name, they use His name, and if I hear of another person who supports abortion and yet names the name of Jesus, I'm going to pull out the last 10 hairs on my head. The fact that there are millions of Christians in this country that believe that you can follow Jesus and support genocide of babies in the womb, and if you have drunk that Kool-Aid tonight, allow the Lord to come and give you His heart. There's been nothing that the church universal has been more against since the foundation of the church than abortion. And don't say it's a new phenomenon. They did abortions under the Roman Empire back in the early days. And it was the Christian church, the first faith community, that said abortion is murder. So you meet somebody, Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants were all in agreement on this for almost 2,000 years of church history. It is an anomaly that people can say they follow Jesus and support genocide. It's an anomaly. It's a heresy. It's a false teaching. And some of us have been influenced by the currents that blow through.
You will be handed over and persecuted, and they will kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. When we are talking to people about following Jesus and why they should follow Jesus, it's not fair of us if we don't also tell them that Jesus said that it was going to cost you to follow Him. Some of us, when the sign-up sheet went around about whether or not we wanted to follow Jesus, we didn't get some of the small print at the bottom of the contract. Hey, by the way, Jesus said you'll be persecuted, you'll be hated by all because of my name, you might even be killed. It's in the book. And where I live, in the Middle East, when I'm about to baptize a believer, I sit him down and I say, we're not going to baptize you yet. I want you to count the cost. I want you to consider this. It says, I want you to know what Jesus requires. Because when we baptize you and you become a follower of Jesus and we baptize you into the church, you now are a marked man or a marked woman. Let this, guys, tonight, let this hit us. Let the Holy Spirit take some of these narratives, some of these anecdotes, some of these stories of my friends and people I know and people that I've shared with you about. Let this begin to break off whatever is in us that keeps us from fully, passionately being a disciple of Jesus. Really, when I consider what these believers pay to follow Jesus, and then I sit down counseling a young Christian in Southern California who tells me that, don't tell me I can't look at pornography anymore.
What the hell are you talking about?
I'm just being real here. I'm using the language.
Don't tell me I can't do what I want to do with my girlfriend. Don't tell me that. Don't. I'm like, why am I even talking to this person? What's the gospel say? Jesus was fairly clear, but where have we gone, guys? How have we watered it down? How have we allowed the culture of the church? We all have to just come back and say, okay, Lord, wake us up. When I consider these believers, when I consider the price they pay, I'm telling you right now, you know what it does? It convicts me like nothing. I don't allow my words to convict you tonight. Allow their lifestyles and their examples to convict you. Let that be the conviction, you know? I'm just trying to convey it. I'm trying to come in here not even knowing what they've had to pay, but just telling you their stories and seeing that it matches up with what's in the Bible.
Let's continue. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Down in verse 24 it says, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There will be false prophets and false miracle workers that do real miracles that are done in demonic power. There are Muslims that heal the sick. There are Muslims that cast out demons. There are New Age mystics here in Greater Portland that are doing all sorts of stuff. Some of you have dabbled in that. Some of you have seen demonic power. I can tell you story after story after story after story. I'll never forget the story of this one believer. She came to Christ in Bhutan. If you know about Bhutan, it's a country a little bit to the east of India. It's a mountain, a mountainous Buddhist kingdom. It's a fascinating place. It's a Himalayan kind of Buddhist kingdom. So she was the first believer in her family from a Tibetan Buddhist background. One of the darkest, most demonic forms of Buddhism on the planet. One of the last strongholds. Some would argue that Tibetan Buddhism is giving Islam a run for its money in terms of the most demonic stronghold on the planet. So she came back to her village to declare. Her father had been a leading monk in a monastery, and she went back to her village, and she was only a believer for 6 months. And one of the Buddhist monks, to try to get her back into Buddhism, drove a sword through his body, came out the back. He pulled it out and demonically healed himself. She tells the story. She said, I backslid for 6 months. Now she's back with Jesus. But she saw a guy drive a sword through his body, come out the back, pull it out, put his hands on there, pray a Buddhist mantra prayer, and heal himself demonically. Now, if we're going to be impressed with what the devil does, we need to be a lot more impressed with what Jesus can do. I want to tell you a story about a Somalian who came to Christ, and he was persecuting the church. He was living in Kenya, and an Ethiopian pastor was sharing the gospel with this guy, and I know this guy now. He's with the mission organization that I'm a part of, and he was persecuting the church. Somalians, there's about 20 million Somalians worldwide, about 10 million in Somalia, 10 million outside. It's one of the most radical Muslim countries on the planet, and they persecute Somalian believers. I mean, it's brutal still to this day. But anyway, so he's being a good Muslim and persecuting Somalians who are coming to Christ, and there's quite a few of them that live in Kenya because Somalia is a hell hole. And so people have left that country because of the war that's been there. And so he was persecuting the church. And then one night he was laying in bed and he woke up and he was 12 feet in the air, 1 foot away from the ceiling, and Jesus is right in his face. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? I'm the Son of God. Guess who got converted in that moment? He got converted instantaneously. He's the only believer that I know that has met the Lord in the air. Just to use a biblical reference. So,
Don't leave here tonight thinking about the Bhutanese satanic miracle. Think about my friend who met Jesus 12 feet in the air. 12 feet up in the air. I can't tell you how many Muslims. You just declare to a Muslim. If you have a Muslim friend, you just make this declaration. Jesus or an angel is going to visit you and confirm what I'm saying to be true. Just declare a thing. It happens all the time. I cannot tell you how many Muslims that I know who have either met Jesus personally or an angel visited them to tell them to follow him. Now, I have never had an angel visit me. I've had some dreams that are prophetic, and I've had some encounters where I think there was angelic. I shared one of the stories the other night, how we had some kind of, I believe, an angelic presence come into a meeting, and he did some stuff. But I have never seen an angel. I've never had Gabe show up, or Archangel Michael, or one of the named ones come in with a message. It is uncanny how many Muslims we know who have literally had encounters with angels. And you know, that's just the grace of God, because they are going to face so much hardship and so much. You know, I don't get envious. I love it. I tell them they're going to have these encounters. Now, listen, I want some of the scraps. I'm like this Syrophoenician woman. Don't even the dogs get the scraps off the master's table? Give me a little bit of an angelic visitation. I mean, I'll go with it, but I also know that when you get an angelic visitation, it usually means that the assignment in front of you is going to be that much harder. So, I want the angelic visitation kind of like the honeymoon style one without the difficult assignment. I haven't got that yet. We're going to live with angels forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, we're going to be worshiping with them and stuff. So, the fact that some of us aren't going to get a visitation on this side of eternity, that's okay. We're never going to be bored. We're going to hang out with them forever. So I get it. We're going to all get angelic visitations. We're going to worship with angels. We're also going to see angels, as you're going to see in a minute, when Jesus comes back.
All of us that are around. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will be led into sin. And they will betray one another and they will hate one another. Now, I thought about this passage. It's so amazing. I have all these verses, and I realize I'm probably not going to get through like half of them. But that's just the way I roll. Sorry about that. John's like, just keep going. No, I'm not going to do that. I already preached too long anyway. I had no idea I was going to just get through like five. I mean, I literally have two full pages. I'm right here on the first page, and this is page two. So just so you know, maybe I should just podcast the rest of this message and tell you where my podcast is and you can hear it. Anyway, many will be led into sin. This must be speaking of believers, because unbelievers are already in sin. So what I realize is that many are going to be led into sin. I don't know about you, but I'm looking around the church today and I think much of the church is totally living in sin. Much of the church globally is living in sin. I've seen that this has already come to pass. Many will be led into sin. And betrayal. Has anybody in here gone? Betrayals are on the increase. I'm not going to lie to you. Watching Christians betray others. The level of betrayal. Some of you tonight, God's going to heal you from a betrayal. Because you've been limping along, because betrayals are some of the most painful things ever. But you know how I know that we can get through betrayal? Is that Jesus was betrayed and he was able to get through it. Because he was able to do it because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we have the same Spirit. Jesus said in the same way that the Father sent me, I said, yeah, we have the same Spirit. You can get through betrayals. I don't care how bad it was. We could go around this room tonight, I would guarantee, with a group this size and with people of the ages I'm seeing in this room, we could swap some betrayal stories. Marital betrayal. Business partners. People in ministry. The amount of Christians that betray one another in ministry might just be the place where it happens more than anything. Which is sad, sadder than anything. Betrayals. And hating one another. We are living in a country right now.
I mean, I went on to a friend of mine's website today, onto his Facebook page, and I posted something.
And I guarantee that what I posted and what I challenged him about is going to just provoke hatred towards me. Just hatred, pure hatred. Even though it was done in love and it was done in truth, I guarantee the reaction is going to be hate. Because I believe that we are living, at least in the beginning of these days, what we see in this land is we have seen an explosion of hate. An explosion of hate. You cannot get on, you cannot look at the mainstream media right now and get into this stuff. And what you see is pure hatred. These were not people that hated each other 6 months ago. Sometimes even 5 minutes ago. One issue comes down, somebody says, I'm on this side and I'm on the other, and they hate each other. How can you explain this apart from demonic matter? How? We can't. This is demonic. It is a sign of something that's happening. Jesus warned us about it. And when you see people coming against you, and today we were praying with Bishop Wayne, the guy who ordained us to the ministry, and you know, we were praying, oh Lord, where there is more hate, we have to go bigger and deeper into love. Because we have to minister in the opposite spirits. We have to come against the spirit of hate with love. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Love those who hate you and persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Love those who hate you. Do you realize, I want to tell you, for those of us that have ever tried to love somebody who hates you, it's hard enough to love those who love you, much less love those who hate you. To love people who hate you is a miracle. It is a total miracle to be able, if you need supernatural grace to love those who hate you. So guess what, guys? Where we're going, we need more of God and more of His power so that we can love those who hate us. I'm telling you right now, guys, am I not, just nod with me, are we not living in a nation right now that's being driven by hatred right now? The people that, I mean, like, just you see it in the Congress. You see people that were drinking coffee 6 months ago, a year ago, are now hating each other and calling for violence, or at least alluding to violence towards one another. We are living in a nation that is being driven right now by hate. And I saw that and I'm like, oh my gosh, I just saw this. This is like what Jesus is saying is accurate. Like as if it wouldn't be. I mean, He's the truth. He's the author of accuracy, right? So, anyway. And because lawlessness will increase so much, is lawlessness not increasing in the land? Everything is to go. The kind, we are doing lots of deliverances, lots of casting. If there might be some demons in here tonight, but I'll say what John Wimber used to say. If there are, they're the ones you brought. We'll get rid of them. The kinds of stuff that people are coming to us with, the stories that they're sharing, I would be maybe even a little bit more explicit, except I'm looking at the age of some of the kids in here, so I'm just going to use some reserve. But I'm telling you right now, it's hard for me to get my head around the perversion and the depravity and the evil and the wickedness that we're dealing with. Right now, right here, when we, you know, okay, Southern California might be even more dark than Oregon, but I think you guys are holding your own. There is so much pedophilia in the land. There's human trafficking in the land. I can't tell you how many people that we're dealing with. Sexual abuse is like so common. It's so disturbing, the amount of evil and what pornography has done to a generation, and violent porn and all of this stuff. We are dealing with such a level of lawlessness. People don't even know. I mean, all of this stuff gets exposed in Hollywood and we just kind of moved on. Hollywood exposed themselves. They're involved in trafficking and pedophilia and Satanism. They were doing spirit cooking and they're involved in occult practices. And if you read about the Nexium cult, that was a demonic cult. They were grooming people and bringing them into these sex cults. These are our celebrities. I went to high school and I probably played against Will Ferrell, actually played against him in soccer. Because I was a year ahead of him, and we played his high school. And I went to one high school, and he went to a rival high school. And I know he played soccer. And so when I was a senior, if he was in the game, because I was a player. I was not a player in that way. I was a starter. I played in the game. Player. I wasn't there actually back then, Lord. Before I met Jesus. So, I played against Will Ferrell. If he was on the field, maybe he was on the bench, but he was a soccer player. You saw Kicking and Screaming, great film. Will Ferrell is involved in occultism. I'm so disturbed. I love his comedy, and not the crude stuff, the cleaner stuff. I was so disturbed to see that he was involved in the spirit cooking. This stuff's everywhere, guys. The occult is everywhere. And should I even be saying this in Portland? You guys know, there is occultism everywhere. The practices, lawlessness is increasing. And because of that, what does Jesus say is going to happen? The love of the many will grow cold. Is that not happening so much of the church? Because of lawlessness. Do you know what sin does to us if we're honest, if we really believe what Jesus and the apostles taught about sin? Sin is like a poison that will go into you and it will begin to dull you. Jesus did not say, don't do this and don't do that because he was a killjoy. He said, don't do this and don't do that because these things are going to kill you. They're going to put you to death spiritually. They're going to separate you from your brothers and sisters and your family. They're going to separate you from God, and you will belong to the devil forever. Do you see why he was so serious about sin? Sin gets in, and you all know the way sin works. It's progressive. It starts little, and it makes its way in, and it begins to, it's like termites in the house, right? You got to get those termites when they first get in there, or once they're everywhere, the house is unsound, it will fall down. It's the same picture. But the love of many has grown cold because of lawlessness. Many of us have flirted with things. We've played around with fire. And I want to tell you, I've talked about some of the perversion, but let me just touch on some other things. The Bible says, where envy and jealousy are present, James wrote this, there you will find every evil thing. Unforgiveness is a type of unforgiveness might be the greatest of all sins. It might be the most poisonous of all. Some of us in here are like, well, I've done all that perverted stuff. But you're sitting there, I'll never forgive that person, right? You're in bondage too. It's the most equal opportunity satanic thing there is. It will touch every one of you, and the enemy of our souls has been in this business for a long time. He knows your weaknesses. I got a word of knowledge while we were worshiping. Some of you, and I get this word, and it's a strange word of knowledge, but when I get it, when I know what it is, the devil has continued to wipe you out with the same sin over and over again. And I get a word where I feel something coming through my Achilles tendon. You know, the whole story of Achilles in Greek mythology. That was the one area of his body that was vulnerable. And I started getting this word of knowledge. Some of you tonight, you've given in over and over and over and over. And you're like, I can't get out. Tonight you'll get free. Tonight you'll get free. The Lord spoke it. Tonight is the night to get free. If you have an Achilles sin, don't leave this place. If you're a sister, get a sister. If you're a brother, get a brother. Don't leave this place without the grace of God coming and getting you. Because sin, it's so prevalent. And God's calling His church, be ye holy even as I am holy, right? Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride, not a beat up girlfriend. Ever heard that? He's coming back for a spotless bride, and he's going to do it in reality, not just in positional. You know,
theologians, you're up positionally, we're all perfect in Christ.
Okay, I get the positional stuff. But Jesus is not coming back. He's coming back for people that are holy in practice, because he will make us holy. By ourselves, forget it. We're not going to get holy. Amen. We're not going to get, but with Jesus, all things are possible.
All right. And then Jesus said this, but the person who endures until the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is looking for a company of people that will say, I'm going to finish this race, and I'm going to finish it well.
You ever watch, who likes to watch the Olympics, the track and field? I love it. Because there's always those surprise guys who just kept enough in the tank at the end. And you're like, oh my goodness, they're coming on strong. Oh my goodness, they're going to catch the pack. Oh my goodness, the pack's fading. Oh, the pack fell down. And all of a sudden, somebody from some country you've never heard of has just run the race of his life. And we watch the YouTube video and we cry. Do you realize we can run this race and finish strong? Some of us started the Christian life. We were out of the blocks. We were witnessing to everybody. We were offending people left, right, and center. We were so zealous. People were trying to calm us down. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. I think we all need a season where we get excited and then we need to go to the wilderness for 14 years like Paul did. Just to kind of get kind of chillaxed and a little bit rooted. And then let's set him free. I mean, he's still pretty much, you know, tore hell apart for decades. But 14 years, he kind of went off into nowhere. Just, hey, we've got to sell this guy now. I mean, he's to kill people. Who knows what he's going to do as a young Christian? What if he you know, loses all peace and kills a Judaizer, right? Maybe Paul needed a little bit more time to chillax. But I want to tell you right now, how many of us are running strong where we're at tonight? Tonight, just forget what, you know, what Paul says is, I forget what lies behind. Tonight, I want to invite us when we come into a ministry time to say, you know what? I want to be running strong. I want to be amongst those that Jesus said, that person has faith. I want to be one who hears, well done, that good and faithful servant. What do you want to be doing when Jesus shows up? Can you think of anything this week that you were doing that maybe you wouldn't want to be doing if Jesus showed up? Maybe you were gossiping. Maybe you were given over to a critical spirit. Maybe we were, you know, maybe Father John and I, we were talking and we were having a discussion that maybe we shouldn't have been having about some people that we probably shouldn't have been talking about. And maybe if Jesus, can you imagine we're having this discussion and then all of a sudden from the back seat of your car, Jesus pops his head in. Hey, how you doing? Hey, what were you guys talking about? Oh, oh, Jesus, right? Guess what? Jesus is coming back and he's looking for people that are going to be about his Father's business. You know? This is, we're all, listen, I'm preaching to myself right now. I mean, if you can see my rear end is getting, you know, cut off here. I never preach except I preach to myself too, because I realize I need to hear this stuff. Jesus is coming back. And we are living in days, and again, I don't know where we're at, but I tell you right now, we are living in days that are a dress rehearsal. And that, my heart tonight, before I kind of start calling out some words and some prophetic stuff that I want to move into, there's going to be several invitations tonight. One of them is just, let's re-up. Let's sign our name again. You know? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Let's sign up again and say, you know what, Jesus? I'm all in again. I'm all in again. I'm all in again. If you're going to do it for Jesus, but also do it for Middle Eastern Muslims who've come to Jesus. Sign up for them. Don't sign up for the screaming priest from Southern California and you're like, it's not just like a priest. You know, I didn't bring my dog collar. You know, I have a priest collar that I wear when I'm in Anglican circles or whatever. And I don't, I told Father John I didn't bring it because I've lost so much weight because of the diet I eat. I would be like, it would look like a tent. You know, it was already too big before, but I weighed 204 pounds when I had it, and that's going to fit me. Now I weigh 170. So really what I need to do is I have to do with everything else. I have to buy all new clothes. So anyway, I'm convicted because the Lord spoke a prophetic word that I'm going to be back in lots more Anglican and Catholic circles in the future than I have been in recent months and years. And so how many people know that if you want to minister in Catholic monasteries in the Middle East, I need to be wearing my clerics. I need to have my dog collar on. I mean, it's amazing the doors that open. Anyway, so let me end with one verse that
out of James. I told you that James verse about envy and jealousy, but this one was one I just want to land with. And again, there's a lot of scripture I didn't even get to. But James 1:27 says, "The religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is caring for orphans and widows in distress, and to keep ourselves pure." I'm sorry. "And to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world." Tonight there's a grace for those of us that feel like we've been polluted by the world to get cleansed. The blood of Jesus is effective. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No. All unrighteousness. Listen, almost every night, you know, we ministered this week in several houses here in Forest Grove, and we did a lot of ministry and prayed for people and broke stuff off and everything. But, you know, every night when my wife and I would go to bed, we just get ourselves under the blood of Jesus. Lord, anything, just cleanse us from anything and everything. We need to do that so often. We need to stay current with God. All right, so I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, amen.